You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Journey with Mission 1-8 focuses today on our nation. We talked last week about the widow, the poor, the orphan. We talked about what God's been doing in our city through us with Mission 1-8. And next week, we'll talk about what God's doing in the world through Mission 1-8. You know, when we look at our nation, I don't think there's anybody, Republican or Democrat or independent, non-political or very political, that would say, we're on an amazing journey. Things are better than they've ever been in America. But particularly when you look at our country with spiritual eyes, we would look at our country and say, wow, we've really gotten off course. And the goal is not to go back to 1955. The goal is to move forward in a way that honors the Lord. And so there's political ramifications of that, and godly people making godly decisions with godly wisdom being put in places of power. And there's a place for that. There's a place for policies and the ways that we think about things in our worldview in America to say, here's some ways we've gotten off kilter and off thought of what God would have for us. And so our policies and our procedures, we need to think about those in the ways of the Lord. We could look and we could say, you know, there's a moral component to this whole thing and the moral decay that's happened, that there's brokenness everywhere and sex seems to be the king of the world and everything seems to lean towards that. And the moral component, we could look and we could have our heart break and say, you know, there's not that staying together of marriages anymore. There's not that purity anymore. And we could look at all of those things and we could see something that God was doing in that. But yet we don't trust in just one of those things. Politics is not going to save the world. Morality for morality's sake is not going to save the world. Policies and procedures are not going to save the world or save our nation. But there's another component that we've seemed to have left out, and it's the component of the church being planted throughout our nation. That the church would rise up, that God would do things through the church. Now, by all means, we want God to do things through politics. We want God to do things through morality. We want God to do things through our worldview and our procedures and policies of our nation. But we also want to see the fountain of the gospel raise up and that churches would be all over our country that would shine with the power of Christ, that would walk with the power of God. And so right here in this great city, as we meet at the Loop and at Cypress and Siena and downtown, as we meet together, we want to focus our attention on God doing his work in our nation, in particular through our church helping other churches throughout the nation. In New York City alone, there needs to be 20,000 churches planted in that one city to reach the ratio of what we have in a southern state of churches per person. There is incredible amount, even on the cover of your Mission 1-8 guide, if you'll pull that out, we're going to go through this. New England, only 2% of Boston residents attend an evangelical church. 2%. And that would be the place we would say the founding of our country. We'd see great spiritual awakenings happening from that northeast region. So we want to see the fountain of all this, and that's a core element of Mission 1-8. Our city, yes. Our nation, and also our world, but our nation by seeing these churches come into being a fountain of the gospel. Well, as we've journeyed on Mission 1-8, and we've thought about this, I want to tell you a little bit about the heart behind it. Before we get into the scriptures, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So have your Bible ready, have your pen ready, have your notes ready from the bulletin. I know we've stuffed it with a lot of things for you, but have that ready. We're going to look through the weekly guide there. But let me tell you the heart of where we've been with the nation on Mission 1-8. I started sensing in my heart, and I called the deacons and our staff to fast and pray, that God wanted us to do something. We didn't know what it was. And we ended that month in 2011 of fasting and praying. And I stood before the deacons and said, I don't know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to continue to fast and pray. We're supposed to continue to just ask God what the vision is. And then he started giving just pieces of the vision to us. And the first piece of the vision was to make a difference in our city. We were seeing God do so many great things through our downtown campus. If we stepped out even further, other areas of our city, what could God do? So that was one piece. But we knew that wasn't it. Then we began to ask this piece about the world. We knew the world was something big on our heart. So that piece came in, that we wanted to make a difference in the world. Then we wanted to make a difference. We didn't want to forget about the widow, the poor, and the orphan. So we started asking, what about them, Lord? How can we stand on their behalf? But this central, this one piece, the second piece that came in, not central, but the second piece that came in was the peace of the nation. On my heart and on other people's hearts in our church was a burden for our country, for spiritual awakening and revival in our country. So I would go to different pastor meetings in the North American Mission Board, who we partner with in our denomination to connect all over our nation. And they showed this map and it gripped me. This were the focus points of where they were going to plant churches in the United States. Where did churches need to be planted? Notice our state doesn't even have any needs. We got plenty of them, don't we? We just need to stand up and be the church, right? So all over the nation, there's all these needs, and even up into to the northern part of America, into Canada. So they asked us, would you adopt a city? Would you adopt a city as your church to say, we're in and we're going to adopt that city? Other churches as well. We're not the only church that adopted New York City. And I just said, yes. How could somebody ask us to do that and us not rise to the occasion with all that we have here? And so we rose to the occasion and we said, you know what? We want to adopt not just one city, not just two cities. We think we can adopt three cities. And we want to adopt San Francisco, the Boston, New England region up there. And we want to adopt New York City. And we want to put a focus on those church plants. And we want to make a difference of what God's doing. 1,500 church plants have happened in our nation through the North American Mission Board. That's awesome. Because about 1,000 churches are closing a year. So we've got to be planting more than we're closing, and we sure don't want any to close, but that's the facts about it right now. So they're planting, and we're just adopting three cities, and you'll see in the message the places we've been going with Mission 1-8. So my heart just started to be burdened for it. We were planning on being not in San Francisco, but in the Vancouver, Seattle region. That's where we thought it would be. And I went away, if you remember, on 2012, I went in sabbatical to Golden Gate Seminary in San Francisco, California. And I brought all my stuff with me. We were going to start the book of Acts. I had all these things that I was going to study. And I was going to study in the library. And right next to the library, you'd go up the hill from this house, this missionary house we were in. We'd go up the hill. And there was the library and the student center. Well, it was in between summer terms. And nobody was in the student center. So I chose to go to the student center instead of to the library. The library just had tables. And, you know, libraries can be a little bit too quiet sometimes. But the student center had a window that looked out on San Francisco from this hill. I could look down across the bay, see Alcatraz, and then see San Francisco. And I would sit there with the hum of a Coke machine in the student center on this couch with this table with a Coke or a cup of coffee or whatever I had. And I just would open up my Bible and I'd pray. And then I'd walk about 50 feet down, and there'd be this prayer room that had a kneeler, and it would look out the window and I could see San Francisco. And one day I was looking out there and it was completely cloudy and I couldn't see the city. And God said to my heart, that's what the Mission 1-8 vision is right now. It's going to be called Be the Church. That's what we thought we were going to call it. That's what the Be the Church vision is right now. It's cloudy. You can't see it. But the city's still there. The vision's still there. I said, Lord, I'll stand with you. And we'll stand with you as a church in the clouds. And we'll trust. And then the next day it broke just a little bit. And then the next day it was clear. And as I began to pray in that prayer room, I just got a burden for San Francisco. That was July of 2012, last week of July to the first week of August 2012. I got on my knees. There was one day I just kept getting lower and lower until finally I was on my face before the Lord with tears in my eyes in an empty student center in San Francisco, California at Golden Gate Seminary, calling out on Jesus on behalf of San Francisco. I came back and I said to William Taylor, our missions pastor, I think we're supposed to be in San Francisco. And none of the contacts were happening like we wanted them to in Vancouver and Seattle. And so we said, you know what, let's start really praying about that. And we really prayed about that. We found many partners, a few partners there in San Francisco. One of them is a man named Edward Paz, Ed Paz. And I will tell you about, I'll introduce you to him through video conferencing that we did this week that we recorded in just a little bit. But we've partnered with him in the Oakland Bay Area. So San Francisco Bay Area in Oakland. In July 12th is when I was praying and sensing God was moving to our heart, and I just saw this week. This was his blog entry in July 12th. I heard two phrases. I heard Oakland is the ugly stepbrother of San Francisco, and Oakland is the armpit of the Bay Area, and I am convinced that God is leading us to change the location of our church plant from Silicon Valley to Oakland, California. As I was on my face before the Lord, as we were praying as a church, as we were asking God his vision, God was moving in his heart to move his church plant from the Silicon Valley to Oakland, California. Then it goes on further, and then in April 2013, one of the bullet points in his blog was, Houston's First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas has partnered with us, explanation point. And I tell you this to tell you that God is on the move. The Lord is at work in things. You don't just end up in San Francisco on your face feeling like God's calling our church to be there, and on the same month, somebody's moving their church plant, and then we, through all other things, I could tell you an hour-long story, to connect with this person, to then have this relationship, to be able to partner with them in a church plant. God is at work. We asked ourselves, what would happen? What would happen if those who are not involved and the resources being given to the kingdom of God, what would happen if we all took a step? What could we do with the excess? So we said, if everybody jumped in, then we could do this with the excess. And we asked the question about the ladder here that we've used and has spoken to our hearts. If you've never given to the church in your time, in your prayer, and your finances, it's just in money, then be a first-time giver. Give of who you are, your life. And be a first-time giver. And then if you're an occasional giver, then be an intentional giver in who you are and what you have. And if you're an intentional giver, obviously this lends more to the financial realm, to then become a tither, to say, I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And if you're tithing, then be extravagant in your giving and allow that to everybody takes a step. And what can we do if everybody takes a step? Well, what we can do is we can give $2.2 million to church planting with the United States. In the United States, we've already given away 800,000 of that 2.2 has already gone out. It's out there. And God can do something. So I'm asking, in these 3 weeks, have you taken the step? Are you in with God's kingdom? Has the Lord moved in your heart? Are you on the sidelines? You don't get the story without the step. Everybody wants the story. You don't get the story without the step. That's not works. That's how faithfulness works. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Looking at this church in Corinth that Paul planted in Acts chapter 18. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your eagerness, and I brag about you to the Macedonians. And at Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So they're prepared, and that zeal stirred up. But I sent the brothers so that our boasting about you in the matter would not prove empty. So you would be prepared, just as I said. For if any Macedonians should come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be embarrassed in that situation. Therefore, I consider it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and to arrange in advance the generous gift that you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as extortion. So he's saying in these first 5 verses, I want you to know, Corinth, you need to be prepared. If you're going to be involved in the kingdom of God, you've got to have preparation in your life. There's got to be margin in your life. You can't just jump out there when everything's filled up and then say, well, we're going to do this. There's got to be margin and preparation. Preparation creates generosity. Preparation creates generosity. Last week we said generosity creates possibilities. Then when we're generous, it creates possibilities for God to do his work. When we're generous with our time, if I give you my time, it creates a possibility. But I've got to prepare my time to be able to give it to you. If I'm prepared in my finances, now I can be generous. But what has happened? We're not prepared in our prayer lives. We're not prepared in our time. We're not prepared in our finances. We live with no margin, and we're stressed to the max. We don't have time to give. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to serve. We don't have the resource. I mean, you talk about giving, I'm already in tons of debt. We're not prepared, so we're living stressed out. So our lives are fragile, and they're frazzled. And the fragility and the frazzling of our lives make us like these teacups that can shatter at any moment with the stress. And he begins this section and he says, I want you, Corinthians, to be prepared. Be prepared. Are you ready for God to do something? The preparation precedes and creates the generosity. And a lot of times we're wanting it to just be this magical thing. It takes some thought. It takes some thought. Now, there's an odd thing happening in this book of Corinthians that I want us to get. It's very odd in this culture that anyone would ask normal people to give. Because in Corinth, in this Greco-Roman culture, they depended upon the wealthy people to give. Because the wealthy people would give to the public works. Why? So they would get a statue in the square. They would get their name on something. So the normal people were never asked to give. Why would you ask normal people to give? You always ask these people to give. And I think we've translated that into our society as well. Somebody else is to be the giver of time. Somebody else is to be the giver of prayer. Somebody else is to share their faith. Somebody else is to give. And it's the normal people is what the church is about. It's not about the extraordinarily gifted or extraordinarily blessed. It's about the normal people. That's an army of good. America's turn is not about X amount of congressmen or women, X amount of people on the Supreme Court, X amount of people involved in politics. It's about the normal people of America rising up and saying no, and saying yes, and being the kind of believer that they want the country to be. And that's where the power comes. Abraham Lincoln said, God loves the common man the most. That's why he made so many of them. God is at work, and we've got to be prepared. Be prepared. There's got to be margin. Last week, we looked at a graph. And this graph that we drew out, I put it at the bottom of your listening guide. Already printed out for you, had three things: a perspective, priorities, and practice. And a lot of times, we're coming from the outside. We're trying to change our practice when we've never changed our priorities because we've never changed our perspective. But the only way that life ever changes is when your perspective is changed, and that then changes your priorities. If I'm going to have a perspective that I'm glad to have a job and grateful to work there, my priority is going to be the customer. My practice is going to be, how can I help you? If my perspective is I'm here to get off early and get paid full wage, then my priority is me, and I don't give a rip about the customer, and so my practice is, what do you want? You're bugging me. Perspective changes priorities, which changes practice. Paul is working on the perspectives of the Corinthians to say your perspective is God is at work. And when God's at work, let's reorient our priorities so that our practice can then follow the ways of the Lord. Now my perspective is different, so taking a step up the ladder, please, thank you, I'd love to. That's the path. But see, our path has got to realize we've got to create margin. We've got to create a perspective change. Here's the path. If you want to talk finances, you want to talk prayer, you want to talk time, here's the path. Number one, give. Number two, save. Number three, spend and fear debt. Give, save, spend, and fear debt. But what do? Typically, we spend and get a whole lot of debt. If we got a little bit of money, we'll save. And then if we got anything extra, where's that dollar I can put towards the kingdom of God? And the production of, or the productivity of the church is down and low and not making a difference. And then we all complain about it and want to elect somebody to change the whole thing. But it's the church rising up as a component of it as well. And so giving of your time even, saving of your time to refresh your heart, and then spending your time. Giving of your prayers to the Lord on behalf of other people, saving your prayers and nurturing them in your heart, and spending your prayers and saying, Lord, I just lay before you, you speak to my heart. It's not just a financial thing, it's a prayerful thing. We've been sending out text prayer messages all week at 108 to signify Mission 108. And if you haven't logged on to that, you just text to Mission 18 to 41411. And we'll send you that because we want to help you to give your prayers at 108 to the things that God's doing. Because right there in the middle of the day, you're going to be focused on the things you're doing. And to be able to text that and to say, I want to be a part and I want to be reminded of the prayers. See, God is active, and preparation is not passive, it is active. It is forward motion. It is moving forward to say, I need to prepare my life. I got too much car, I got too much house, I got too much debt, and I'm not involved in anything but just keeping all these balls in the air. God is at work. He is at work. Open up your weekly guide here, if you will. And right here in the two center sections, the middle flap and the third flap, we've told you two stories of businessmen that they've been on their travels. And on their travels in Providence, Rhode Island, Mike has been going out to be able to minister even to the church planter that we've partnered with there. What an amazing thing. Bob and Joellen Dietz have been in New York City for business much, and they have gotten to be friends with and to help and to partner and to prayer walk. And what they've done is they've said, as we're on business trips, we want to make a difference, and we want you to do your work, God. On this flap here, if you turn where we got these little maps here, it's got all of these cities, little maps set there so that when you go on vacation or you go on a business trip, you could find this, you could look this up, and you could prayer walk around that church and ask God to do his work. Do you see putting together our lives instead of just business, 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 and oh yeah, church, 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 let's put the two together. God is at work. Here's what's been happening. Here's a couple things that have been happening. In Watertown, the church that we've been helping in Watertown, Redeemer Fellowship, do you remember when we partnered with them and about 3 weeks later after we had been talking about it or after that, we realized that after the Boston bombing that one of the bombers was hiding about five blocks away from this church. And here we were praying for this church, not knowing that that was going to happen. God was at work with that same church. Here's a couple things that have been happening. A student from the world-renowned Berklee School of Music in Boston began attending their church, and after 6 weeks began to understand the gospel, and she prayed and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. A couple came from marriage counseling that were unbelievers, and after a period of time, they both came to Jesus Christ as their Savior. An MIT architecture graduate from Argentina began attending the church from an invite of a church member and is now a believer. God is doing his work. There's about 130 people meeting in that church to be able to shine the light in Boston. What an amazing thing. February 9th, in just a couple of weeks, Journey Church of Staten Island is going to launch. We've sent prayer walking teams up there. I've met with the pastor. We're giving money to them to help this launch. They're going to launch in Staten Island on February 9th. In just a couple of weeks, is going to be their church launch. And we are a significant part of that church launch. And that's also where Hurricane Sandy blew through. Some of our people, staff, and members had been right there in the place weeks after Hurricane Sandy had happened, ministering to people. And now we're going to help plant a church there. God's doing his work in Brooklyn. God's doing his work all over the city in New York City. God's doing his work in San Francisco and in the Oakland Bay Area. I told you my friend Ed Paz, who is the man that I read his blog and that I'd been praying for and has we connected. I want to show you just about a minute of a Skype conversation that we had this week to let you see his face, to let you hear his heart, and to know that we're a part of it.
Good, that is awesome. Well, what would you say, you know, to the people of our church here at Houston's First Baptist Church? What would be kind of the thing you'd like to tell them?
Yeah, Houston's First, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness to God's call in your life to be faithful with your financial resources and your spiritual resources, is because in doing so, you've provided encouragement, you've provided hope, you've provided financing for a young pastor like myself and a church like ours to do and accomplish our work in the city of Oakland. And it's so nice to not have to worry about finances, to be able to stay focused on the mission of reaching people for Jesus and making disciples. And so thank you so much for your faithfulness. It means the world to me and our team.
That's awesome.
We're a part of something huge that we will never see and touch all the things that will happen. The scripture goes on and gives us our second and third point that we'll go through pretty quickly. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this, remember this. It's always important when God gives us something in the word that says, remember this, or I'm going to repeat this. It says, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not out of regret or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. That principle is feed the root, reap the fruit. Feed the root, reap the fruit. It's a simple principle of investing. When you invest in your marriage, you're going to reap the fruit of a more blessed marriage. When we invest financially in a business endeavor, well, the goal is to then be able to have a reward that comes from it. It's an investment into something to then reap the reward. Right now, people are reaping the rewards. They're reaping the rewards because they've invested morning after morning after morning on running and running and running. And today, the day of the Houston Marathon, they are reaping the fruit of investing in that route. And the rest of us that are not running in the marathon, that have been entering queso eating contests for the last 3 months, we can't do it, can we? Now, you put a bowl of queso in front of us, we can devour it before, we'll run out of chips before the waiter returns. We've invested in that skill. But it's a simple principle. It's not a prosperity gospel of you give to God and God will give it for you. You'll get it for you and your selfishness. It's not that. It's we invest in the kingdom of God and then we get the benefit of reaping, seeing the kingdom of God's work. That's what it's about. It's about kingdom of God stuff. So there's a feed the root, reap the fruit. And unless we feed the root, we won't reap the fruit. You don't get the story without the step. And when we invest in the root of our marriages, when we invest in the seed planting with our children and our parenting, when we invest in the time of prayer, when we invest in the study of God's word, we all want to take a pill and somehow know everything. It's not going to happen. It comes through study of God's word. It comes through times of prayer. It comes from choosing no TV and turning it off and getting on your knees. It comes when you wake up in the middle of the night and you worry. You get out of bed and you go in the other room and you get on your face before God. That's where it comes from. That's where the hard stuff happens. But that's not for the normal people of Corinth. It's just for the pastors and the rich spiritually. It's for everybody that God has created. We reap the fruit of the root we've invested in, and we have no margin, and we have no preparation, and we are not investing in the things that really matter. We're just busy. And we have our fruit from it. We're not investing as a nation in the principles of truth. And we've reaped our fruit. We reap our fruit. It says, who gives sparingly, reaps sparingly. Who gives of their time, who gives of their prayer, who gives of their going on mission, who gives of their finances, sure, to give of their wisdom. They reap generously, those that have sown generously. So we're putting before us what God has done in these weeks, we're putting it before us. And we're going to ask, God, what do you want us to sow? And it says in this next part of the scripture, it says in verse 7, each person should do what he has decided in his heart, not out of regret, not out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're asking to give out of cheerfulness. In your weekly guide, there's a card that looks just like this. I'd like for you to take it out. Next week, we're going to all fill this out. And we're going to lay it on the front of the altar of all campuses. We're going to all come, and we're going to lay this down. And there's one of two ways in it. This is our reap moment, or our sowing moment, the root moment. I really want you to read this later and look through it. The beginning part says, I'm not a part of Mission 1-8. This is my first commitment to Mission 1-8. I want to be a part of what God's doing. What do you normally give in a year? Writing that in the first blank. This is what I think God wants me to give. More annual, additional annual generosity for this year, just this 1 year. Here's my stored resources. So now my one-year commitment, a Mission 1-8. It's a two-year thing, but you're getting in halfway. One-year commitment. This is what I feel like the Lord wants me to give. Total, all in. This is it. The second blank is for those of us that have made a commitment and we say, I'm going to fulfill my commitment. This is what I committed to, and y'all can depend. That's a two-year blank fill out. That's what I depend committed right here at the very beginning, and I'm going to fulfill that commitment. I want y'all to know as we're sending money out, we need to know things like that. But you know what? Here's another blank. I want to increase my commitment. God's blessed. I want to take a step of faith. We weren't faithful enough in the beginning. We want to step out in that, and then we have an ability, and that's based on a two-year. So the top one's based on 1 year. The bottom one's based on 2 years. And then on the back, we have the little ladder where we want you to check the step. where you were and circle the step of where you are now. And let that happen. So you'll be able to do that. And then symbolically, we're not doing it today, but we just wanted you to get the feel of it. We've got envelopes there. We'll all put it in an envelope. We'll seal it. We'll lay it down before the Lord. But this verse is so key for it. Each person should do what he's decided in his heart, not out of regret, not out of necessity, but for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you ever give things? This is what I do sometimes. And my giving begins with this. If it begins one of these two words, I know that I'm off base. Here or fine. We get in family sometimes, dad, person, person, here, fine. That's the wrong heart. Here, okay, here, fine. Here's the project at the office. Here's my homework. Fine, we'll do it. That is not a cheerful heart before the Lord. And I just tell you, keep your money. Keep your money. God does not want your cash, he wants your heart. And when we give him our heart, say our heart perspective has been changed. Our priorities are changed. Our practice is changed. The latter takes care of itself. And let me close with saying this. And I've asked this of a couple people for wisdom, and they've said, yes, I should share this. And it's good. It's good. Don't worry. This isn't bad. This is good. I want to tell you where our family's been in Mission 1-8. Kelly and I, through our marriage, we have been givers. We've been extravagant givers. We've been tithers. We give to missionaries outside the church. We give to ministries outside the church. We're givers. We love to give. And where that came from is when I was in, just gotten out of college, I had a Franklin Covey daytimer system. And one of the things that they had in there is you were to write down kind of these statements of what you wanted to be like. And one of the statements I wrote down, because I wasn't, I want to be a generous person. And I wrote down three or four things underneath it of what that meant to be a generous person. I want to give of my time. I didn't have any resources. I'd just gotten out of college. My first W-2 with Breakaway was $7,000 for the year. And so I wrote down that I would be a generous person. I would give of my time, my heart, my resources. If anybody was asking me for money, I was going to give it to them. If I was ever in a situation, I made a commitment that I was going to always give the largest bill in my wallet if an offering was taken and I didn't know it was going to be taken. And I still do that, and so sometimes, like, man, I wish I wouldn't have gone to the bank. But that's not the right heart, is it? So God started working on me in college long before I even got married, and then we were givers through our marriage, and so we got to Mission 1-8, and we felt like the Lord was asking us to begin double tithing during Mission 1-8. To move our giving from 10% to 20%. But Lord, I got two kids. I got college coming up. But Lord, I got, hey, my perspective is, this is yours. And so we began to double tithe and also keep our commitments that we had made to people outside the church. And in the past year, four times we've received money that was unexpected. One of them was this Friday, and we received a rebate from some insurance stuff that I didn't even know we would get. Now, maybe if I read the fine print, it would have said we would have gotten it. I you know, who reads all that stuff? Four times we've received money that we did not expect. Two times we had been prepared to pay for something that it ended up by the time we got there, we didn't have to pay for it for various reasons. We refinanced our house. And we hit it at one of the lowest times, not knowing, just sensing that the rates were, we hit it, and then it began to rise a few weeks later. It wasn't like the day, and then it shot up. We just hit it at a really good time, not the lowest of the lowest, but just a really good time. And our house payment decreased by 1/3. And we sit back, and I sat in bed one night, and I said, wait a minute. I started thinking of all these things, and I just started writing them down. And I went, Lord, we were so scared, and you did it. And I want you to know that because I'm not a travel agent pastor. I don't look at brochures and try to send you someplace I'm not going. I want to take you places that I'm going to. And God has done so much. And so as we began praying, knowing that these messages were coming, we began asking the Lord, what would you like for us to do now? So we're up in our commitment this year. And I just ask this question in my heart, this question for me, how could I not? How could I not, after seeing what he's done and telling these stories to my kids and watching them with their Mission 1-8 commitments, to see in their hearts and lives God doing miracles? You don't have to do anything that I did. I'm just telling you what God's done in us. And I know firsthand, you don't get the story without the step. I wanted the story before the step. You don't get the story without the step. Proverbs 3. Don't turn there. Just listen to it. I want you to hear it. You know the first two verses. They're famous. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide and direct your paths. Do not consider yourself to be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and then healing will come for your body and strength for your bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your entire harvest, and then your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And I just tell you, our nation needs church plants. Our nation needs Washington and Hollywood to come to Jesus. Our nation needs men and women of God who are common as common gets to say we want to be a part of something uncommon. We're going to take the step and we're going to trust you with the story. And I'm just telling you, from my seat and my spot, the Mott family shall have no other, because there's nothing greater than the joy of walking with Jesus and what he says. Father, we come in Jesus' name in prayer for our nation. We call out for spiritual revival. We thank you that church planting is a major part of this. It's not all CNN and Fox News and blah, blah, blah. Father, it's the church being the fountain. It's the people of God rising up. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the confidence and the strength to take a step. And as we take a step, we'll trust you with the story. The test will become a testimony. And we thank you, God, and we love you. Speak to our hearts, not under compulsion, not under twisting arms. Speak to our hearts, God, for cheerful givers of time, prayer, mental capacities, business skills, study, resources. It's all yours. Change the perspective. The priorities and the practice will take care of themselves. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you don't throw this into a money message talk. That is not what this was intended to be. This is a call to you to be a part of something great. And it only happens through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you. Come and discover this Savior that we love so greatly. For the prodigal return, there's nothing greater than returning to the Lord and walking in real fellowship with him. For who is wondering about the church, if this is your church home, this is who we are, about as clear as we can say it. Plant your life here. Please go somewhere else and plant your life there. But do not shuffle around. Speak to our hearts, Jesus. Siena, Cyprus, the Loop, and downtown. And may we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at HoustonsFirst.org.